invite you to turn back to the passage that we read just a little earlier on, Hebrews chapter 10. We have entitled our message tonight, A Fearful Foe. With God's word open before us, can we seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of it. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart, might challenge your soul tonight through His precious word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already in our midst. We thank the Lord for the solemnity of the hymns we've just been singing. And O God, we pray that Thou might solemnize our gathering tonight. We ask, Lord, for the moving of the power of Thy Holy Spirit. For, Lord, we recognize afresh that it's not by might nor by power, it's with My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. O God, we pray that Thou wouldst move from the back pew to the front pew. Lord, that Thou wouldst take a dealing with individual hearts this evening in the gospel. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased and to, Lord, cause the heart to be melted. And Lord, tonight there will be those that will wind their way by faith to the cross and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. To that end, help us to preach. O God, fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, I need that fresh anointing from above. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be unto us all that we would need. Give me every word that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, I pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is a spirit abroad today that says, don't get angry, just get even. And how many have sought to get back at someone who has wronged them, only to bring themselves down to their level and to be totally consumed by the spirit of revenge. And where that revenge has not been able to be exacted, it ends up eating away at that person just like a cancer. It is such a spirit that has caused many of God's people to lose out with God and to lose their power with God. If only they had taken heed to some scriptures. Scriptures that are repeated not only in the Old Testament but also in the New Testament. Indeed, we have them before us in this very passage because Paul reminds these Hebrew believers of the prerogative of God as you find it in the words of verse 30. For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto Me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Those in particular which Paul has in mind here and has been speaking of are those who have turned away from the truth, the hypocrites, and the mere professor of religion. Paul has the apostate especially in focus within these very verses. Now that is a word that our church ought to know what its meaning is, and yet it might not be so. Apostate is one who knows the truth and is turned away from the truth. And that is what Paul here is considering and has in view. Those who despise God's word and those who despise the blood of Christ, and the one who professed themselves to be God's people, but yet turn away from that profession. And the message is that God shall surely judge them. With a greater privilege comes a greater responsibility. And that is what those in this New Testament time had in comparison to the Old Testament. The nation of Israel could never enter into the immediate presence of God in the manner in which those in the New Testament could, because the veil had not been rent by the work of Christ. And so the nation of Israel depended on the high priest, but once a year on the Day of Atonement, having slain the sacrifice, he was to bring the blood, and he was to enter beyond that veil, and he was to sprinkle the blood before and upon the mercy seat. But when Christ offered His once for all sacrifice for sin, one of the signs was that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Paul asks in chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge. It's precious blood, and it's blood that is greater than the blood of the animals of the Old Testament that had been slain. But you notice, he also asked another question in this chapter. How much sorer will the punishment be? How much sorer will the punishment be for those who reject the blood? For those who reject the only Savior? You see, they that despise Moses' law died without mercy, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What a terrible, what a fearful sentence that is. Dying without mercy, without compassion. But how much greater will be the punishment of those who despise Christ, who despise His precious blood. We live in a day where preachers do not speak about the reality of God's wrath and God's judgment. Hell is scarcely mentioned. And of course, that is how people want it. They love to have it so. They don't want to think about that place. They have turned their ears away from the truth. And they merely want to have a message that will tickle the ears and send them out of church happy and send them home rejoicing in their soul. But men and women, there is a vengeance of God. There is a vengeance of God that He shall recompense the sinner for sin, and that for all eternity. And it's my business to cause you to consider this, and by God's grace cause you to flee from it. And that is why I want you to consider tonight a fearful fall, as you find it in verse 31, where it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me show you, first of all, the fear that is specified here. That which is mentioned in the course of this text is the extremity of God's judgment as it will be poured out. And if there is one emotion in the heart of the soul without God's salvation that this should give vent to, then surely it is fear. That is the very word that is used in our text. For we are considering what the apostle, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, terms as a fearful thing. And while each of us may have some idea what it is to have a fear of something, I want us to notice other places where this word is used. And in doing so, we shall define what is meant here. The word itself is phobias. And of course, in hearing that, you can see that our English word phobia is closely related. And what the apostle is speaking of here is that which will cause an apostate to tremble and then go into a terrifying stupor. It is that same word that is used in verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour that the adversaries. In the context, what can the apostate look forward to but a fearful judgment? One where they will both expect and experience the fiery indignation of a holy and a just God. It was so with Cain. For Cain was to claim that his punishment was greater than he could bear. Here is a judgment so terrible that when men come to apprehend it, or they come to feel the torture of it, if they could, he would gladly flee from it. But it will, alas, be too late. In fact, this word fear, it comes from a verb that means to flee from. That is what fear causes a man to do. It is to take it his flight, to get away if he can. Some ladies are fearful of the little boys with the long legs. I'm not too keen on the boys with the long tails myself. But there are some of you and your fears of something else, and you know what that is to have, and you want to get away. You want to get a running away from it. from that which causes fear to arise within the breast. And if there's one thing that man would readily flee from if he could, then it is the last great enemy of death itself. You turn to Hebrews chapter 2, in the words of verse 15, it says, "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And how many tonight, and they're still in the bondage of the fear of death, they are afraid to die. Afraid to die. They have no peace of what will happen after they leave this scene of time and their course on earth will be run. There's a fear to having to face the last great enemy, the death angel himself. For the simple reason is that they do not know God's salvation through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has removed the fear of death for his people. And so when the apostle speaks about a fearful thing, it is that which men will gladly flee from if they could. Just how fearful it is can be seen by the manner in which the word is translated in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21. There it takes us back to where we were this morning with Moses at the Mount of Sinai. And it says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." The word translated is terrible. It was so terrible. It was so fearful. It was a terrible judgment. And such a fearful judgment is illustrated for us as well throughout the scriptures. For it was fear that caused Belshazzar to tremble as he did when he was there in the party, when he was there with his other lords and governors around him, and suddenly there appeared a hand. And that hand started to write on the wall. And we read in Daniel chapter 5, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. We know, of course, from the end of the chapter what the writing was. But you see his response. You notice how fearful he was, verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. I can see the blood draining out of his face. But it doesn't only stop there. And his thoughts troubled him. The heart started to take on a faster beat. His mind didn't know what was happening. So that the joints of his loins were loosed. And his knees smote one against another. That's how fearful it was for Belshazzar to see this hand and the writing on the wall. That was a fearful revelation from the God whom he sought to exalt himself above. And men and women, before the very same night is out, that man is dead. He's out into God's eternity. And he's found weighing in the balances. And found wanting. What about Pharaoh? And how he steadfastly refused to let the children of Israel go. God sent the plagues. God sent the signs and the wonders of his power until it came to that night when every firstborn in the Egyptian homes were slain at midnight, for they were not sheltering neath the blood of the Lamb as those in the houses of Israel were. Tell me, was that not a fearful thing? The cries go up in every Egyptian home of the firstborn child been taken in death, and Pharaoh and his people were powerless to do anything about it. A fearful thing. Is it not a fearful thing, dear soul, to consider the words of Nahum in the chapter 1 and verse 2? Just listen to them with me. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. And so you could go on. We cannot but tremble at the power of God that is on display even within those few words. There is His vengeance spoken about. There is His wrath spoken about there in Nahum. And the prophet can only but ask in verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Is that not a fearful scene? One which you would seek to run away from if you could. Aye, the fear of such a judgment and the severity of such wrath will one day cause the rich men and the very kings to call the mountains to fall upon them. Revelation 6 is a fearful scene as well. For it says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You count them. There are seven categories of men there. And they're calling for the mountains to fall upon them. Why? Say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? It's a fearful thing. And my dear soul, this is not only something that we can attempt to define or illustrate to you. It is a reality. For I tell you that our God is a consuming fire, and He will pour out His wrath against sin, for His justice demands it. It will be a fearful thing to be on the receiving end of such judgment. It ought to be a fearful thing to your heart to even sit under the preaching concerning it, knowing that if God should withhold His mercy from you, and you were to die as you sit in that pew tonight in your sin, this fearful vengeance would then be your experience. In God we live, we move, we have our very being. Dear unsaved soul, if God takes that breath from you, you're facing His vengeance. It will be reality. That's a fearful thing. Dear sinner, lest you would despair, I remind you that you're still in the day of God's grace. And the message of the gospel has still been heard. This preacher begs you to give attention to it, so that by God's grace you might make good your escape. You might flee from the wrath that is to come. You know the message was to Lot by the angels. Flee to the mountain. Flee to the mountain. Dear sinner, my exhortation is the same. Gotta flee to Mount Calvary. There's a second thing here. I want you to see not only the fear specified, but the falling sinner. There's one truth that the soul needs to understand. Then it is that we are falling continuously, as this text of Scripture would imply. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you will permit me to map out your life, then I will show you exactly how it is so. We might say that the soul is falling from the garden to the grave. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was sinless, he was perfect, he was created in God's own image.
And he was also in the knowledge that should he disobey God, and should he turn against God's will, and should he sin against the Lord, then it would be upon the threat of death. And when therefore Adam, our federal head, sinned against God, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is why not only there is death in your body tonight, and there's death in this world tonight, but because Adam sinned against God, he turned his back to God. His will, his affections were now turned towards sin. Then so you too are likewise to see him tonight. And as Adam fell in his transgression, then so too have you done. Every one of us have done so by birth. And great has been that fall from the garden of paradise, where man had everything. He had that sweet communion and fellowship with his Creator and with his God, to the grave, where the judgment upon sinful man was, that he would return to the ground. For God saith to Adam, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. My dear soul, that's how far you're fallen because of sin tonight. The perfect law of God demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're falling all the time. Every day, listen, every day, every moment of every day is taking you nearer to that long home in which you shall lie, your body shall lie there, until the voice of the one who conquered death shall be heard at his return. You're nearer to the grave just now than you were this time this morning. But to take it a little further, you need to understand that the grave is not the end. For these scriptures of truth do not teach annihilation as some would like to think they do. Man has a soul that will live on. And that lost soul of yours is falling from the grave into the hands of God. For that is what our text implies and infers. And when it states it as a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that you understand is speaking after the manner of men. You may say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, remember that God is a spirit, John 4. And he does not have hands or other members as would be depicted on the canvas of art. But such terms like these are used for your benefit and for mine. And the scene that is depicted here is that of an enemy who is seeking after one whom he desires to take revenge upon. And if and when he catches him, he will lay hold upon him, and you can be sure he will pay for his deeds. But there is a note of caution, dear sinner. This is no ordinary event. For the one into whose hand you're falling is the living God. And when God lays hold upon one, how can they ever expect to escape? For while Elijah could escape the vengeance of that wicked Jezebel, how can any man ever escape from the grip an unholy and an all-powerful sin-hating God? There's no escape. There's none who at any time will be able to rescue you from the hands of God. He is the living God. And with that comes the thought that he is unchangeable. There is no change in his justice. There is no change in his vengeance. It remaineth forever the same. Can I apply it to you? What God was against in the days of Abraham in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's still against. Don't you listen to these cowboys that don't consider sodomy as a sin. God damned those cities because of that sin. They've been wiped off the very face of this earth.
what God was against in the days of Stephen, whereby they rose up and killed him, he's still against. He is the unchangeable God whose justice must punish sin. And I tell you, he is a God who will not be swayed by gifts, nor coerced, nor deceived by any fair pretense, as is seen by some in the Scriptures. He is the living God who knows no change in his person. And that includes his wrath, and that includes his vengeance. His hand is a heavy hand and a strong hand against sin. His wrath hasn't grown weaker with the passing of years. And dear unsaved loved one, you are falling as a lost soul tonight into the hands of such a God. Can I take you even further? You're falling from God's hand into a lost eternity. The words of Luke 12 and verse 5 are very poignant. It says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." God has the keys of death and of hell. He has the power to cast the soul who rejected the gospel, and he rejected the Christ of God, into that outer darkness where there shall be wailing and there shall be the gnashing of teeth. My friend, that is you tonight in this meeting without the Savior. You're falling all the time towards that lost sinner's hell, that God-forsaken eternity where there's no mercy of God, where there's no answer to prayer, where there is no escape. Is that not a fearful thing, that you should fall into the hands of the living God and one day end up rising and sinking in those flames of endless torment, and that rightly and justly so for your sin? You know, you see it. What is part of the Sermon on the Mount as it is described? Matthew 7. The Lord gives this word of caution: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And it says there will be many. You see, the only were false professors. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? There's the signs and wonders. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And I want you to notice what the Lord says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye work iniquity. Do you see that word depart? It really could be literally rendered like this: on you go, ye workers of iniquity. The Lord points him to the egg, burns of fire and brimstone. One final thought that I want to bring to you who are the falling sinner, that is the full salvation. As the soul stares into the truth of this text, and the words that come forth are, no hope, no hope. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They have no hope in themselves in this world or that which is to come. But thank God there is the message of hope. For the guilty sinner tonight, and the message is of a full salvation purchased by the one who was our second and our last Adam. For while the first Adam sinned against God and we all fell in him, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God's perfect servant who could not and would not fail. What our first Adam had lost in paradise, Christ would come and regain for us and more besides. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And dear soul, if you are to be saved from falling and from sinking in your mire of sin and into a lake of fire, then it is to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that you need to look to. It was Christ who was to offer that sacrifice which was acceptable in the Father's sight. The Savior was to go to the cross of Calvary. There he was to pay the penalty for our sin in his own body on the tree. There he was to fulfill the perfect law of God. He was to satisfy God's divine justice so that God could be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. There the one who was to die as the sinner's substitute was to stand into our place. And he was to endure the wrath of God that was our due. And oh dear soul, tonight see him high and lifted up in that place of no standing. Hear that dull blow of the hammer swung low as he nailed them to the tree. Look by faith and see those hands on their nail pierced. See his precious blood flowing incessantly from those wounds. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went down into the depths. Depths that this preacher or no preacher could ever fully describe. And he plunged into those depths, and he did so that he might redeem a people unto himself. He came and he died on the cross, that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner might be delivered from falling and from an eternal destruction. And the glorious message that we have to proclaim to you tonight is Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him we owe. He finished the work. Being buried, the third day he rose again, triumphant over death, over hell, and over the grave itself. He appeared unto his disciples. And you know, one of those disciples was Thomas. And Thomas missed out at being at the evening service the week before. For the Holy Spirit records that Thomas wasn't there. God notes it when you're not in the house of God. And Thomas missed out. And what a week Thomas must have had. He missed the risen Savior. And he was full of doubt when the disciples came and told them that they had seen the Lord. And he said, I've got to put my finger into his nail prints. I've got to press my hand into his riven side. And the mercy and the grace of God, the Lord came the next Sabbath. And when the risen Christ stood before Thomas, he welcomed him to carry out his actions. But one look was enough. For Thomas simply said, my Lord, my God. I wonder, will that be your confession this evening? I tell you, dear sinner, that God's full salvation is freely offered to you in the gospel. There's a remedy for your sin-sick soul tonight. And that is to look away to the Christ of Calvary and be saved. There's pardon for your sins tonight. There's cleansing for all who will wash in the Savior's atoning blood.
There's deliverance tonight from falling as a lost sinner into the hands of a living God. There's grace with the Lord, and the invitation of the gospel has still been sent forth. I wonder this evening, will you avail yourself of this God's day of grace? And while God's Spirit is striving with you and has convicted you of your sin, then by God's grace will you not come? Will you not seek His mercy and forgiveness through the once for all sacrifice for sin? And tonight you will know by experience God lifting you from your sin and placing you in Christ, saved and secure for all eternity, with the assurance as you go out through those doors, I'll never be in hell. For payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That's what it is to be saved. May God help you for His glory's sake to come tonight. For be assured, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'm not going to sing any more tonight. I wonder, has God been striving with you by His Spirit and you know you're not saved? I trust, sinner, you will heed His warning voice. It's a solemn, fearful text. I trust tonight that you will come from darkness into light. I trust, sinner, that you will no longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Dear soul, be in time. Be in time. Come now. Or here afterwards, or your God's servant for your sake will gladly go into the minister's room and open up the Word of God to you. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the solemn text. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst burn it by Thy Spirit in the heart of the unconverted. Lord, that Thou wouldst give them no rest nor peace. If need be, Lord, take sleep from their eyes this evening until they make peace with God through the blood of His cross. Lord, we thank Thee that we're still in the day of Thy grace. We thank the Lord the invitation of the gospel is still going forth. Oh God, give that necessary grace for that sinner to come now and embrace the Lord as their Savior. Speak on when the preacher's voice is sent. Part us now in Thy fear and favor. And oh God, we pray there be signs following the preaching of Thy Word. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name.